Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. 2 Samuel 22:31. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace. Psalm 12:6. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. My deep appreciation to Ray Sullins and for John McReynolds bringing the messages in our absence. Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing, as always, the importance of being in proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. God has given to us a magnificent system which we call the grace system of comprehension. That just simply means that when we come together like this at the beginning of a service, we spend a few moments in prayer to be sure that our hearts are in tune and in fellowship, that we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to receive the impartation, dissemination of God's Word. The reason why we do that is because if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're not in harmony with the Lord, we can hear and not really hear. But if we're right with the Lord, we can hear the Word of God and really hear and metabolize the Word of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege which is ours tonight to be here to open our minds and hearts to the beautiful scriptures from the Word of God. We are aware of the fact that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of hiding your words in our hearts that we might not be in disobedience to your plan. And so we pray that in the moments we're together tonight, with open minds and open hearts, hearts in tune with our wonderful Lord, that we'll be able to receive spiritual truths that will enable us to be more willing to accomplish the things that you have for us. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading tonight the entire fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. So if you'll open that your Bible to that chapter, we're going to look at the 11 verses of the fourth chapter. We're going to give a little introduction, and then we're going to get into an exegetical study of verses 2 and 3. We begin with verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. Perhaps I should ask you to look back at the last two verses of the third chapter, which says, who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, the Ninevites, and he did not do it. Now again, verse 1 of 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, Please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself, sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attached the plant and it withered. It came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? He said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 little children who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? I believe it's only fair for me to tell you that we've been away, as you know, and you've heard some other messages, and your mind has not been focused on Jonah, and that's wonderful, but now it's time for us to get back to Jonah. So I'm going to present to you again the summary of this magnificent book of Jonah. This book shows us how God uses human instrumentality, which reveals that when Jonah was disobedient or obedient, God still had a plan for his life. I want to pause there for a few moments and let you see what we're saying by way of summary of the book of Jonah. This book shows us how God uses human instrumentality. If you want to make this personal, this simply means that God is in the business of using each one of us. God uses human instrumentality. When we take a look at Jonah, we will discover that when he was disobedient or when he was obedient, God still had a plan for his life. I want to remind you that you and I have the responsibility of being in fellowship with our Lord on a daily basis. There are times, however, when we find ourselves not in harmony, not in fellowship, not right with God. That doesn't mean that God does not have a plan for our lives. When we look at the life of Jonah, we will discover that when he was disobedient or when he was obedient, God still had a plan for his life. Which simply means that when we make application of that to your life and mine, God has a plan for us. If we're in fellowship with him, he has a plan for us. If we're not in fellowship with him, he still has a plan for us. It would behoove us then to realize the importance of being in harmony and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Number two, the very name Jonah signifies dove, a proper name for a prophet of God. Jonah's father's name was Amittai, which means my truth. Now, perhaps all of you remember this, and I don't need to remind you, but just looking at it again, the very name Jonah signifies dove, a proper name for a prophet of God. Jonah's father's name was Amittai, which means my truth. So Jonah, though a man with an old sinful nature, had been acquainted with the sustenance of God's word. He was, could be described as a dove who learned and at times applied the truth. Making that application again to us, we understand the importance of God's word. At times we make application of the truth and at times we do not. So I just wanted to remind you, because I think I know you well enough and you know me well enough, that we're not always under the control of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when we're not, we're not in harmony with our Lord. We're not doing what he wants us to. But we see that Jonah applied the truth at times, and at times he did not. Number three, God chose to include in the completed canon of Scripture the book of Jonah, which is amazing to all of us. And it reveals very vividly that Jonah was really, what Jonah was really like when his old sinful nature was in charge. Now, not every book and not every individual in the Bible do we have a revelation of their activities while they were under the control of their sinful nature. How would you like, and we've asked this before, how would you like for everyone to be able to see what you do and what you think and what you say and what your overt activity is when you're not in harmony with the Lord? Would you like for it to be put on a movie and then brought up here to the church and let's play that movie for everyone to see? It's interesting that God chose to include in this completed canon of Scripture the life of Jonah, which reveals vividly many things which took place in his life while he was under the control of his old sinful nature. Number four, the mature believers were used by our Heavenly Father, but they were not depicted as men who were sinless. They were not perfect individuals. What's amazing about the Bible is that it presents individuals not as perfect individuals. It presents them as they are, as individuals indeed, with old sinful natures. Would you say that God used Moses? Was Moses perfect? Of course not. Did God use Isaiah? Did God use David? Did God use Elijah? Did God use Jonah? I'm asking you the question in relationship to all of these. You can see that the question and the answer is in every one of these individuals were not perfect by any means. Number five, though Jonah made some foolish decisions at times, but also made some outstanding decisions when in harmony with God's plan for his life, what is so unique about this book is that the Spirit of God called upon Jonah to reveal a lot about himself, which is private and personal, things which he did not call upon every man of God to reveal in the Bible. I think we've already said that well enough for you to be able to remember it. Number six, Jonah is a hero of grace. We see the compassion of God for man in this book and not the human efforts of man for God. Notice, please, that I'm trying to emphasize here that Jonah is a hero of grace, even though he had his ups and downs. He was right, not right. But we see the compassion of God for mankind, not the human efforts of man for God. Number seven, and this is the last one as far as the introduction is concerned here, we discover that Jonah is saying, by what he did not say, any old bush will do. I'm aware of the fact that just making that statement, if you do not have a real understanding of the Old Testament, any old bush will do will not make a lot of sense to you. But if you have a background and you understand the Old Testament, you will discover what the meaning is when I say any old bush will do. God accomplishes his goal, though at times he has to shake his servants along the way. And I want you to remember that that's what I'm trying to emphasize. You're one of his servants. You may not always be in harmony with the Lord, but just remember that the Lord has you under his control, and there will be times when he will need to shake you just a little bit, and sometimes maybe shake you a whole bunch. So I'm going to remove all of this, still leave our verses up here, Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And I want to tell you again that when we started out teaching the book of Jonah, I emphasized the fact that each chapter, four chapters, we would have principles in relationship to each chapter. I told you at the beginning that we would give the principles at the beginning of the chapter, at the close of the chapter. We did that on chapter 1. We did that on chapter 2. We did that on chapter 3. And we have already done it one time on chapter 4. But I cannot be assured that you remember all of that. I wanted to tell you that when we came to chapter 1, there were 10 principles that we gave you. In chapter 2, there were 8 principles. In chapter 3, there were 5 principles. In chapter 4, 12
principles. Reiteration. Recapitulation. You've heard me use those words before. Reiteration. Recapitulation. So we're going to look at this for a few moments now. Just remember, you already have this in notes, so you don't have to take notes. But chapter 1, when we got into chapter 1, we saw Jonah fleeing from God, leaving, running away. But in chapter 4, we find Jonah flying into the face of God. Now, I want you to see what I'm trying to get over here. In chapter 1, we discover that God reached down and said to Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to do, and I'll show you where you're to go. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh at all. He had no desire to go there. And so he went in the opposite direction. You've seen the map. We already looked at all this. God had a way of telling him that he was disobeying. Most of us remember that. We won't go into that again because we looked at that in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But we discover that now it seems so strange that in the light of the whole situation, in chapter 1, he was fleeing, running from God. Now, he's angry with God. He's mad at God. He's actually flying in the face of God. I don't know a better way to say that than to tell you that he is not properly approaching God. He is flying in the face of God. Now, how can I say it? In chapter 4, number 2, we see Jonah's perverseness, but we also see God's patience. We see Jonah's uptightness, and we see God's tenderness. We see Jonah's guile, and we see God's gentleness. The reason why I use words like that is because I want you to see that the very first line of chapter 4, verse 1, says that Jonah is angry, mad at God. I don't understand that. To tell you the honest truth, not too long ago I heard a lady say, I was mad at God. And that just kind of bugged me. That just bothered me. Because I don't see a person being mad at God. But I discover when I look at chapter 4, and the very first verse it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now, I want you to know that I'm laying the foundation for next Sunday, two sessions, the next Wednesday night, we're going to deal with the subject of anger. And I believe that it's going to be helpful for all of us. I would say this about you, and I'm going to say this about our entire congregation. No one in our congregation has ever gotten mad. You believe that? Now, you know better than that. And so we're going to deal with the subject of anger. We're going to do it at least three sessions, and I may have to go over into the fourth session. In chapter 4, we see Jonah's perverseness and God's patience. Jonah's uptightness and God's tenderness. Jonah's guile and God's gentleness. Now, number 3. The discontent in this chapter lets us know that a believer's attitude can change pretty rapidly from deep humility and graciousness to haughtiness and arrogance. Now, these words are not just words being thrown around. I want you to be able to see how powerful this is. Did you notice what we're saying in the latter part of number 3? The discontent in this chapter of Jonah lets us know that a believer's attitude can change pretty rapidly from deep humility and graciousness to haughtiness and arrogance. I've seen this, and I think perhaps you have, and maybe you've even been guilty of it. Humility and graciousness, one minute, haughty, arrogant, the next. Because you move from in fellowship to out of fellowship. Number 4. Notice, if you will, the wording here. Those who have uneasy spirits create from themselves, oftentimes, uneasy inconveniences. Now, you have to think about that, because really just reading that doesn't make all that much sense, perhaps. Those who have uneasy spirits create from themselves, oftentimes, uneasy inconveniences. Now, I could give you illustration after illustration. I could even give you names of individuals whom I've known through the years that fit into this category. I can name myself, for instance. But I want you to be able to see that what we're talking about here is when a person is not in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, that person creates for himself, herself, difficulties. Those who have uneasy spirits create from themselves, oftentimes, uneasy inconveniences. A lot of people have chosen in life to make decisions to drink more than they should, and in oftentimes they have become alcoholics, and they brought disaster to themselves. There have been individuals who have gotten involved in pornography, and they have buried themselves in it to the extent that eventually it brought about great disaster to their lives. There have been husbands and wives who have not properly conducted themselves with each other, and eventually they brought about great disaster to their home and to their marriage, to their families. In other words, they made decisions that, and from those decisions have come uneasy inconveniences. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm trying to get over here? Okay, number five. Bad decisions always exposes the person to the worst of circumstances. Think about that. Bad decisions always exposes the person to the worst of circumstances. Many people who never intended to go a certain direction have gone that direction because not of one major decision, but a lot of little decisions along the way that influenced them or has led them to go into another direction. It's just the same as we've said many times, chain sinning. I love grapes, and I can take a grape and eat it, and you know what I want? Another grape. So I get another grape. And you know what I want? I can get another grape. It's just one grape after another. And if I get a little bundle of grapes before I know it, you know what I have left? Just the stem. I've eaten the whole thing. I've eaten the whole thing. So what I'm telling you is chain sinning is like that. A little decision leads to another little decision. That leads to another little decision, and on and on and on until the person has brought about for himself, herself, great destruction. Bad decisions always exposes the person to the worst of circumstances. Number six. Now we will go back to our scripture. God prepared the gourd with broad leaves for Jonah's protection, just like he prepared the fish for Jonah's attention. Think about that. We'll get into it later, perhaps, but I just wanted you to see. Number seven, we're looking at principles. Jonah's attitude toward the gourd was expressed by the statement, he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. That's what the scripture says. When the gourd came up, and I know that you know the background well enough now to know that he left town. He was waiting for the destruction to come to Nineveh. And the Lord allowed for his protection and convenience and comfort the growing up of this gourd. And he said he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But when I thought about that, here's what I put down. Earthly comforts, however large or small, are not lasting. We appreciate the blessings that God has given us. We appreciate our health. We appreciate our material possessions. We appreciate the things we have. But I want you to understand that these things are not lasting. 100 years from now, You're not going to be driving the same car you're driving now. You're not going to be living in the same house you're living in now. You're not going to be enjoying the various, you're going to be enjoying as a believer far greater things than you're. I'm just trying to let you see that earthly comforts, however large or small, are not lasting. Number 8, notice the statement here. The one who proves the provision also provides the affliction. When the provision is gone, the provider is still there. Now please remember that Jonah is extremely happy. We're going to get into this in detail in this fourth chapter, but he's very pleased with the shade and with the comfort that he has now. But the Lord has seen fit now to bring about some affliction. Do you thank God for your afflictions? No one really cares for their afflictions. No one really wants affliction. And yet we discover that that's what happened here to Jonah. The one who proves the provision also provides the affliction. When the provision is gone, the shade is gone, the Lord is still there. So I've concluded then, number 9, it's not earthly comforts, but the eternal comforter who's really important. Think about that. It is not earthly comforts, though we appreciate them and we're not making fun of those things. It is not earthly comforts, but it is the eternal comforter who is really important. That brings me to number 10. Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. Now you have to think about that for a while. What we are over fond of when we have it, we're apt to over grieve for when we have lost it. And you can think about that. You ought to write that down and think about it. Number 11. When afflicting providence deprives us, we're to turn to the comforting provider. Number 12. Since God used Jonah as one of the writers of the Holy Scriptures, we know that Jonah left a dead gourd with a living, awakened heart. And you can think about that. We'll deal with that again when we come to the last verse, the 11th verse of the fourth chapter. We're not there yet, so that's okay. Where are we? We're in verses 2 and 3. We have some minutes left, and so I want to deal with this. This is an awkward prayer. An awkward prayer. When I look at this, I see, and I'm going to read it to you now. He prayed to the Lord and said, please notice the personal pronouns in the two verses. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Notice those personal pronouns. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. If you don't get anything else, don't miss this. Personal pronouns. An awkward prayer. Jonah was afraid of being stigmatized. This fear was unnecessary since God had given the command and God was totally in charge. There are so many principles here, so many truths here, and I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we're going to miss them. One of the things that I had determined when I started teaching the book of Jonah this time was that I would let you know that I'm aware that you know the story. But what I wanted to do is emphasize the principles, the things that we need to see here. Jonah was afraid of being stigmatized. The fear was unnecessary since God had given the command and God was totally in charge. It has been said then that melancholy men are apt to make themselves uneasy by fancying evils to themselves that are not nor are ever likely to be. Now, you have to think about that. Melancholy men, do you understand what I mean by melancholy men? Are apt to make themselves uneasy by drawing conclusions, fancying evils to themselves that are not, nor ever likely to be. In other words, what this is saying, most of our frets, as well as our frights, are owing to the power of imagination. Have you ever been guilty of the sin of imagination? Have you ever started off on a trip and you worried about whether you're going to have a flat or not? Whether you're going to have a wreck or not? Whether the car was going to stop running or not? And you thought about all of these things and you fretted and worried about it. You imagined all kinds of things. All of us are guilty of that, oftentimes. What I'm saying here is, oftentimes our frets, as well as our frights, are owing to the power of our imagination. We're guilty. If we're not in tune with the Lord and staying in tune with Him, allow His Word to control us, we will find ourselves imagining all kinds of things. And we're aware of the fact that worrying is a sin. Did you know that? Worrying is a sin. Now, I'm not dealing with the subject of worrying and sin, of worrying now. I just wanted to mention that. So let's look at it, please. Jonah's quarrel with God is now found in two verses, the two verses for tonight, 2 and 3. What I noticed about this is when his heart was distraught, his lips spoke unadvisedly. Now think with me what I'm saying. When his mind was filled with imagination, when he was distraught, then his lips began to speak things that were not advisedly at all. He prayed unto the Lord, it says here. Not like the prayer they prayed when he was in the stomach of the fish, the belly of the fish. The prayer now is a prayer of discontent. He's mad at God. I don't understand. Do you understand? Have you ever been mad at God? Okay, let's look at it. Affliction teaches us to pray submissively, not haughtily. Did you see what I'm saying? If difficulty, burdens, trials, sickness, affliction comes our way, we're to pray submissively, not haughtily. What we discover about Jonah is some mental corruption. Mental corruption then got ahead of heart grace. Mental corruption got ahead of heart grace. There should have been heart grace, grace in his heart. But mental corruption got ahead of it. He now complains about God being merciful to others. In other words, his evangelistic ministry has been successful and he's upset about it. Isn't that amazing? All right. Are you folks still with me tonight? I want you to know that I only have a few more points, and I want you to really stay awake for these points. First, he begins to justify himself in fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He went back here in this prayer, an awkward prayer, and starts making a comment about his fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? You see what he's doing? Verse 2. I told you so. I could foresee that if I went to preach to Nineveh, that they would repent and you would forgive. I could see that. Actually, and I put it in capital letters, actually Jonah was dreading the success of his own ministry. Isn't that crazy? He was dreading the success of his own ministry. He didn't have a real concern for the Ninevites anyway. And now that they have turned away from their background and turned to God, and he's mad. So he describes God here as a gracious God and a merciful God and slow to anger and abounding in love, and all that's true. But he says this as if to say there's something wrong with that kind of a God that would do that. You see how people can twist things? People can take things that are right and God, what God does, and they can twist it. And that's what Jonah's doing. You're not getting this. Or are you getting this? He says, this is if to say that there's something wrong with God. That's a strange way of thinking. I put it down like that. This is absurd. Something is wrong when a person quarrels and has a spirit of contention and contradiction with the goodness of God. And that's what we see here. He's upset with God. Something is wrong when a person quarrels and has a spirit of contention and contradiction with the goodness of God. I put it down in capital letters. That's bad thinking, bad conclusions. Secondly, his self-pity gets the best of him. We see that in verse 3, which says, therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me. You talk about pity. I beseech you. I wish I could say this the way I feel like he was saying it. I beseech you. It's better for me to die than to live. How pitiful. Is this it? If Nineveh must live, let me die rather than to see the word of mine disproved, rather than see the glory of Israel transferred to the Gentiles. I must hasten. When I come to a point like this, I sit there and think about you folks, and then I type myself a little note. Remember. Anytime you see me writing, remember. Remember. When Jonah came out of the fish's stomach, he thought life was a valuable commodity. I want you to think about it. When Jonah came out of the fish's stomach, he thought life was a valuable commodity, considering that he was brought up from corruption, the scripture says in Jonah 2:6. But now, in self-pity, he whines and begs to die. That's not like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live, and I know the way you quote it, is Christ, to die is gain. But in Philippians 1:21, if you look at it in the original text, you will not find the verb there. Is not there in the original language. And so when you find an absence of a verb before a word like this, found twice, it's the same as if the Apostle Paul is shouting. And so he's saying, for me to live, Christ, to die, gain. And I'm not shouting it loud enough, but I'm trying to let you see. Jonah said, O Lord, take my life. And then I put down, wow, what folly. It can be said that Jonah is at a point of great usefulness, since Nineveh is responding in a positive way. What about the whole kingdom of Assyria? Now, you'll have to see that I do have a sense of humor, and sometimes I remember poems that I've written or read in past days. This is one I read in past days. Jonah needs to be ready to really live, which is always the way to be really ready to die. You're not ready to die unless you're ready to really live. If you're really living, you're ready to die. In ancient days, tailors, weavers, and spinners used different types of dye, D-Y-E, for clothing. So a tailor could say, I live to die, I die to live. The more I live, the more I die. The more I die, the more I live. You notice how I spell those words? I copied this many years ago, and I thought it was unique. I live to die, D-Y-E. I die, D-I-E, to live. The more I live, the more I die. The more I die, the more I live. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, the challenges that we find from the book of Jonah. Help us to understand that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We're here only a few years at the longest. We do not know just how long we'll be here, but we know that every day that you allow us to awake, it is a gift of your grace, and you've allowed us another day, and we thank you for it. It's not going to be long until all of us in this auditorium tonight will not be here on this earth. We'll either be gone by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. So help us to understand the importance of living our lives in compatibility with the purpose of our Heavenly Father. Help us to see that in the light of the fact that life is so short, we are to have our priorities straight. We're to have our focus clear. We're to make decisions in the light of eternity, not in the light of time on the earth. We pray that there will be those who hear the message by way of the internet, those who yet have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they will understand that when God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died for everyone. And salvation is a gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Any person can believe and be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust you now. We know that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We're thankful for all the verses that vividly describe for us the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other way. The only way is Jesus. And so we pray that there will be those who will even now accept you. We thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
on these things.